We're studying the book of James, and the book of James has been talking about maturity and what it takes to be mature in the faith. God is always welcoming children into his kingdom, but his desire is the children would grow in grace and knowledge and become grown sons and daughters and mature mothers and fathers in the faith. And we come to the fourth chapter tonight. And remember, last week we were looking at the maturity and the tongue and the importance of the tongue. God gave us the tongue. It has the power to direct a conversation. And God would like us to direct it in the good way. The power to delight by talking about the words of God. The power to deliver by talking about the Son of God. Also has the power to go the wrong way and the power to destroy people. And we don't want to do that. And in the fourth chapter, kind of rolling in, and you're going to see how these chapters connect here, he's going to talk about a topic that I guess would be interesting to the world, from whence come wars. I mean, the world is full of the history of wars, you know. I was looking at some research that was done. Brother James had put it in one of his books. The Norwegian Academy of Sciences had done a study with the assistance from the historians in Germany, Egypt, England, and India, and they were looking at the history of mankind from 2600 BC to about, let's say, 2000 AD, and they found that the world only had 292 years of peace during that period of 4,600 years. There was only 292 years of peace. And in that period of more than, I don't know, 50-something centuries, what they found was that there were 14,531 wars, large and small, in which more than 3.6 billion people were killed. And so the sad history of mankind is that of wars. Well, here, James, where do these wars come from? Where do these fightings come among you? Answer, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not. Because you ask not, and you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And, you know, the first pass you're thinking, okay, so he's talking about wars, but actually you start to peel it back a little bit, and he's going to look in these first seven verses, and he's going to look at the wars come from three enemies. And the first is the enemy within. And without even fighting someone on the outside, we've got battles going on the inside. And then he's going to show that verses 4 and 5, there's the enemy around. And there's other people in the world we get fighting with. And then he's going to talk about the enemy below, which is the devil and his fallen angels. And so basically, where do these wars come from? Well, they come from the enemy within, the enemy around, and the enemy below. But the first thing to deal with is the enemy within. Okay? I mean, we're basically looking at the problem of the world, the enemy around, the flesh, the enemy within, and the devil, the enemy beneath. And that's the real problem. And why is mankind a mess? Because they haven't even begun to understand that they've got an enemy within that needs salvation before they can even begin to handle the enemy around and the enemy beneath. And James is writing to the tribes, obviously, you know, the Jewish tribes, and they gathered in assemblies like synagogues and temples and tabernacles. And today, of course, the tribes, the children of God, we gather in the church. And there are problems in the church, and there are fights within the church. I'm trying to look for this one article in here that one author had found about a battle within a church. Yeah. in a book, Extending the Right Fist of Fellowship was the article called, tells the story of an event that took place in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts, when a church conflict broke out into a fist fight at the altar. Pastor Waite was standing in front of the communion table and started trading punches with head deacon Ray Bryan in the morning. And then Ray Bryan's fist caught him on the chin 2 minutes and 15 seconds into the fight, and the pastor went down for the count at the altar. And then most of the members who had declared their commitment to Christ in an instant converged on the communion table with punching and shoving, and the melee spilled into an open space, and the organist threw a hymnal. The missile sailed high and wide and splashed down into the baptistry. Ray's right hook finally took the pastor down. Someone grabbed a spring flower arrangement from the altar, threw it in the air in Ray's direction. Water sprinkled everyone in the first two rows on the right side. A visiting Presbyterian experienced complete immersion when the vase shattered against the wall next to his seat, and finally the police arrived on the scene and broke up the fight. Where does this come from? Well, he says right there, the lusts that war in your members. Now, Paul had talked about this back in the book of Romans, chapter 7, and we'll take a look at this thing, and if you don't mind, I want to take a look at some thoughts here as to what's going on, and do some teaching in anatomy, spiritual anatomy, so we can get an understanding of what's happening here. But Paul, writing in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, these wars are in your members. Well, what are these members? Verse 22, Paul says, you know, I really delight in the law of God, in Romans 7:22, after the inward man, the new thing that's been born again. But the problem is I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And there's something going on in the fallen state of mankind. And so let's just take a look at some things practically. Warring in your members. I mean, things you may want and in life. Johnny Hunt's got an interesting book on James, and he was looking at it and talking about in the war, you know, you need some soldiers. And so he was describing the war in our members. Let's see. Well, we've got Buck Private Lust over here, Private Lust. That's one of the things that my body likes. I've got Sergeant Ego over here, and that's my soul, and he wants to be first. And then I've got Major Pride over here in my spirit. And then maybe I've got, instead of General Patton, I've got General Passion over the whole thing. And I've got these battles. And the reality is, in your own life, you have debates going on inside of your head. How's that possible? I mean, should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I accept this date with that person or not accept this date? Should I go talk to that person over there or not talk to that person? I mean, all these things that go on inside of you, and these members inside of you warring and lusting, what's all that about? Well, the fact of the matter is that inside your body, there's a soul and a spirit. And the soul and the spirit, now God wants an order to the whole thing. God desires that there be order to that soul and that spirit. Now, very rarely does he get the order that he wants, because we have fallen. Looking at the history of philosophy, there's a couple of philosophies out there. Basically, there's really two when you get down to it. You have to go back to the book of Acts chapter 17 in the great city of philosophy in Athens, Greece, because the Greeks are the fathers of philosophy. Okay. Of course, philosophy of man is vain deceit. What we need is the word of Christ. But if you don't have the word of Christ and you follow philosophy, there's basically two types of philosophies, and they affect what goes on inside the way you think. If you're a man without Christ and without the new birth and don't have an inner man with some strength, you're going to go through these battles, and this is what they go through. Verse 16, Acts chapter 17, great chapter. While Paul waited for them, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come to him. He's in Athens, and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Philosophy is an idol. Okay? It's something I'm bowing down to. It's something I'm following. It's something I'm putting ahead of God. And philosophy does that. And here are the philosophers, verse 18, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Those are the only real two branches and extremes of philosophy, Epicureanism and Stoicism. Epicureanism was started by Greek philosophers around 400 BC. The idea of, how they put it, pleasure is mankind's chief end. And so whatever feels pleasurable in the natural man is good, and whatever constitutes any kind of pain, that's evil and should be averted. And so the pleasure is like the playboy life. I mean, just enjoying, eat, drink, and be merry. After all, it feels good. It must be good. This is the body I'm in. If that's what makes me feel good, let's do it. And basically what's happened in the fallen man is God erected you with a body on the bottom, a soul, and a spirit. And what's happened here is gravity, the gravity of the world and sin, has just pulled it down to it's just a stew. It's just stewing in there. It's like chili in there. You've got a little bit of meat, that's your flesh. You've got some of the beans of the soul, and you got some of the gravy of the spirit, and they're just all mixed together, and they're just, at that point, none is above the other, and since meat seems to be the major thing that we like, it's the flesh we follow after, and we've got the Epicurean philosophy, and that's kind of what's happening. And the warring in there is basically the flesh needs to be satisfied. And so right now I want this burger, get in the car and go get it for me. And right now I want to look at this picture and so flick the images and put that image. And right now I want to feel this or drink that and put this in my body. And we're just at the point where there's not much warring in my members anymore. I'm just living after the lust of the flesh. And that's what's going on inside my members. That's the fallen Epicurean stew and chili con carne of Epicureanism. Now the Stoicism's another one. And the Stoicism was Socrates and Plato came up with that. And their thought was, well, the highest aim in life is good and societal order. And so I don't have to listen to my body. I have to stiffen up and take it like a man and do what's right when it's time to do what's right. Now, the people that are probably best at that are athletes. And so they no pain, no gain. Okay, Epicurean, pain, no good. These guys, I'm willing to pain through so I can press ahead. And that's for athletic purposes, but you can also do it for governmental purposes, for religious purposes. And what you have here is I've kind of put my body under. I may have put Sergeant Ego up here, and I have put a Major Pride up above it. But the problem is it's all the human spirit, which James is going to address later on. The spirit inside of us is one that lusts toward envy. So even if I become a Stoic, I'm envious about that athlete's better than I am. I want to be better than him. I'm envious that singer's better than I am. I want to be better than she is. I'm envious that politician got more votes than I did. I want more votes. I'm still lusting to envy as long as it's just my spirit in charge. And what I'm going to need is that spirit with a capital S. I need God's spirit to come in so I can have the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Otherwise, there's wars going on. And that's what he's trying to show us. This is the problem. Man in and of himself can't do it. His members are at war on the inside. And whether he's chosen the Epicurean stew or the Stoical sub that's standing upright. Look, I got a 12-inch sub standing up. That thing is still going to get eaten up by the world, the flesh, and the devil over time because it's going to go in the wrong direction. And that's what he's trying to show us here. You lust and you have not. Verse 2, you kill, you desire to have, you can't not obtain, you fight, you war, you have not. That's true. This goes on in families. It goes on between husband and wife. It goes on between siblings. You'll see it all the time, parents trying to break up a fight between the kids because of that spirit in them that lusts to envy. I want what he has. I want what she has. I want to be in the center of everything. I mean, general passion is overruling this thing, and sergeant ego and major pride has to be given first place, and that's what the lost man is like. And he says, it's just not going to work. And he explains to these young Christians, Hebrew Christians, if you ask and receive not, it's verse 3, it's because you're asking amiss. You're asking for the wrong reason. And the whole point is, I want to teach you how to pray properly so that you can get your prayers answered. Because if you're asking according to the fallen members and the lusts that you have and these type of things, you're asking for the wrong reason. You're not asking for the glory of God. You're asking for the glory of self. You're not asking for the advancement of God's church. You're asking for the advancement of your own position and putting yourself in center place. You're trying to knock over Christ, and you're trying to say, hey, look at me, and put yourself in the spotlight. And that's the mistake that goes on. That's how these battles occur in churches. And we expect them in the world. I expect them in the parliament. I expect them in the universities. But James is saying, this isn't right here. This is not the way it needs to be done. He goes on and he says, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I mean, it's bad enough you got the problem inside of you, but you've got this magnet around you attracting you and wanting to be known. I mean, after all, who is it you want to be known by? Who do you, if the spotlight's shining on you, who's in the audience watching it? It's members of the world. You want to be famous. You want to be known. I mean, you want the world to know you. How about a newspaper article about me? What about me on the cover of Time magazine? What about me as a person of the year? When are they going to do a documentary about me and my life? I mean, and if that's what you want, is the world to look at you and say, look what a wonderful person that is. You're the enemy of God. Why? Because you know the passages about the world. Galatians 1, verse 4. It's an evil world. This present world is an evil world. Go a couple books to the right of 1 John chapter 2. Really, you want the world to think highly of you. Really, I mean, one of the worst things you can do as a pastor is say, when is a newspaper going to write a good article about my church? Well, let's see, the newspaper editors are working for the devil. In order for them to write a good article about you, you better do something that's pleasing the devil to them. Because if you're pleasing God, they got nothing good to say about you. You're looking for an article about your church? Yeah, I hope it's one where they've got a lot of bad things to say about me. I must be doing something right for God. Because if they're speaking well about us, we're certainly not pleasing God. We're the enemy of God if they're speaking well of us. John, 1 John chapter 2. This present evil world, we're not to love that world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. God doesn't love this world. He doesn't look at this world and go, wow, look at that great setup. But I love the way they're running Japan. Boy, I love the way I got that thing set up in China where there's a few people working off the labor and of 1 billion. I like that setup there. Just many taking care of the few and people on top of the pot right there, those few communist leaders. I like that setup. God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at it and says, that's not the way I want it to be. I don't like people devouring other people. This is not my love. My love is to get them saved and to get them out of that mess. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This isn't from the Father. This came from the world. And let me warn you, the world's going to pass away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You want to be the friend of the world? You want the world to like you? How can I give the gospel out in a way that it will please the world? Well, if it pleases the world, God's not in it. God's against it. The gospel is an offense. The gospel is basically telling the people, you're not okay with God. You're not good. No matter how many humanitarian awards you've given yourself and how many peace prizes you've passed out to yourself, you don't have peace with God, and you're not good enough. There's none good, no, not one. That's an insult to the natural man. But God wants to cover you with his robe of righteousness if you'll submit yourself to him. But the world isn't going to take too kindly to that. They want to hear about how good they are, how wonderful they are, how great they've done. They want lots of stars. Look at the stars. I got lots of stars. Look at the stars. I want to get lots of good reports. Make sure you give a good report to me. I want a 10. I want a 5. God says, how about a 0? If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Yeah. So you want to be the friend of the world, you're going the wrong way. In the Old Testament, who wanted to be a friend of the world? Lot. Genesis chapter 13. Look at that big city. Abraham, is it okay if I leave you and I move down there toward that city and I open my tent toward there and maybe I can get a prominent position as a politician there? I can be a judge in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, where men are exceeding wicked before the Lord and sinners, great sinners, and practice abomination. Lot's a great example. New Testament, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lies that are in the world that stumble little children away from God. Instead of taking a child to the zoo and showing them all those beautiful varieties of animals and species and saying, this came from the finger of the same creator that gave life to your soul and loves you. Telling them a stupid lie like these things popped out of some ocean or some primordial soup and they just found their way here automatically through some goofy lie called evolution. By the way, if you ever look at that word evolution backwards in English, no I love to you. Go take a look at it sometime. Just spell it out. E-V-O-L is love backwards. The last two letters are no. No love. And the middle is like an I and a T and a U. It's no, I have a cross for you. It's like the whole thing is it's a curious word how it's put together. Only in English you get these type of things. It's a lie. Taking the love of God and his cross away from you and making it look. And we lie to children like this. And here's Amanda, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he's writing to Timothy. And I love what he says in verse 7. I fought a good fight. You know what a good fight is? That's battling for someone's soul. And battling for someone's soul, truth against error. And like David slaying Goliath, you want the truth that David knew, slaying the Goliath of lies that they've been told so that you can win a soul. That's a good fight. Winning, going after someone's soul, not going after their body, not going after their property, not going after their land or their country, but going for their soul. That's a good fight. And I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And verse 8, there's a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. By the way, just want to talk about that practically, loving the appearing of the Lord. What does that mean, to love the appearing of the Lord? I don't know if you've ever worked a hard, difficult, taxing job. Many of us in America have very comfortable jobs. We sit around and sip coffee all day and read a newspaper. But let's say you really worked a hard job. Sometimes when I did those 36-hour calls at the hospital, and I'd go in early on a Monday morning and I wouldn't get off till Tuesday evening. You know what I loved was getting home and the appearing of my wife because the day was over. The job was done. Do you know who loves the appearing of the Lord? Those who are working hard on his behalf. And when he shows up, thank God you're here. It's over. I've been working so hard on your behalf. And those are the ones who are fighting the good fight and trying to finish their course. They're going to be thrilled when he appears because they actually been doing something for him all the while. And now the work has come to an end. Thank goodness. I can rest. Those are the ones that love is appearing. That's what Paul's talking about there. Verse 9, so Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly to me, because there's still some work to be done where I am right now. Paul was in prison in Rome, and he was still trying to get the gospel out, and he was trying every which way to get it out into the palace there and come to me. And then look what he says in the next verse. Demas hath forsaken me. He loved this present world. He's departed. He's gone. He was with us a while. He's now gone. And the world isn't what you want to love. Sadly for Demas, what's going to happen is when the Lord does appear, hopefully Demas did get saved, Demas is going to be ashamed when the Lord comes, and he's not going to get a full reward. He's just going to get a little pocket change, and he's going to have missed out on so much the Lord had for him. Yeah, he got some short time in the world. By the way, the world will reward you. The world does reward its own. The world takes care of its own, particularly when it can get a Christian to turn against the Lord and turn against his word and say some bad things about the church and bad things about God's son and bad thing about God's word. You may get some newspaper time, and you may get an interview that'll actually show up on one of the newscasts as you're showing what's wrong with God's word and God's church and God's son, and you'll get some partial rewards right here from the world, but that's all going to pass away. And these are the problems. James, we got to grow up. You got to understand who your allegiance is to. Who's the one that laid down his life for you, and who are you working for? Really, you want the world? Anything the world gives is going to be taken away from you someday. This world and all of its riches are going to pass away. And then he goes on talking about that enemy that's around us. And God considers this spiritual adultery. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's defining it right there. Friendship of the world. It's like you're marrying your allegiance to the things of the world rather than the things of God. The desires of the world rather than the desires of God. The programs of the world rather than the program of God for souls. And that makes you a spiritual adulterer in God's eyes. Go, for example, to Jeremiah 3. And these are the real battles God wants us to win. God's not trying to stop world wars. He's trying to stop the wars within our members and the wars within our families and communities. And he wants us to be makers of peace. Like he said, the fruit of righteousness will be sown in peace of them that make peace. And we're going to make peace. But we can't make peace with others if we haven't made peace with ourselves and made peace with God. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 20. The Lord says, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Now James is writing to the 12 tribes, but he's also writing to those of the 12 tribes who've moved into the church. And whether it's in the Old Testament with the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, we still have people treacherously departing from the Lord. He says in that same chapter, verse 11, they're backsliders. And verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, I'm married to you. I don't want you adulterating with this present evil world. Go to Hosea. After the book of Daniel, Hosea chapter 9. Where do these wars come from? Again, the first thing the Lord wants to do with you, by the way, one of the problems that we have is because of the fall, our spirit and our soul, by spiritual gravity, are pulled down with our flesh, and they're just stewing around and arguing. Very few people are Stoics. Most are Epicurean. It's just the easier path. It's the path of least resistance. That's where most 98% of people are. 2% are Stoics. 98% are just Epicureans, and they're falling in there. What God wants to do is, it speaks of in the book of Hebrews, the word of God is quick and powerful, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. God needs to divide those two things and put them back in their proper order. God wants to put those things up where the spirit is above the soul, which is above the body, and then he wants to marry that spirit to his spirit and put that spirit under his spirit, so it's not my will, my spiritual will, but thy will be done, and follow just like Jesus Christ. And that's the proper order God wants it in. And the only thing that can do that is the Word of God and the Son of God. And nothing else can do it. That's one of the reasons Christianity is a mess today. They don't have the Word of God. I'm sorry that they don't have it. I'm not responsible for it. A bunch of backslidden scholars in the 1800s and early 1900s did it. And they put it out there. And one of the things that he mentioned in the book of Jeremiah was, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out broken cisterns that can't hold water. And those are their modern Bibles. And those can't divide the soul and the spirit. And you've got a bunch of Epicurean Christians living just like lost people, living after their pleasures and their lusts. Sad, but true. Doesn't have to be that way. And whatever language you speak, God's been faithful to you and given you a perfect Bible. And you can find it out. And if you speak English, it's a King James Holy Bible. And you can get the testimony of people all over this world that speak English that found it after reading one of those perversions. I'm one. Any others in here? There's another one. There's one back there. There's one over there. One more. There's one there. Okay. Yeah, they're around. And you'll never find one that will raise their hand for a modern version. Because God doesn't testify. That's the only thing that can divide that soul and spirit and put things back in order, is the Word of God. Hosea chapter 9, verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. And you've loved the reward upon every corn floor. I mean, you're just happy to take any piece of earthly goods that you can get. And it's that spiritual adultery. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world? By the way, what's one of the greatest idols in the world? Philosophy married to education. What's the one thing you hear from everybody? Education is the most important thing. Education is the most important thing. They can take anything, but they can't take your education. That's a flippin' lie. Go a lot of years, become a lawyer. And work for that degree, and then see what happens if they disbar you for whatever reason, whether you did something that they didn't think was right, or you actually did something that wasn't right. They can take that thing away in a second. They control those licenses and take your education away in a minute. What good is it? What they can't take is your salvation, because that was given by God, and God will never take it. And so education is something people bow down at. And unfortunately, it's in the church. The church has become a friend with the world's education system. And so we hand out degrees to pastors. They don't need degrees. They need their knees. And the book, that's all they need. A pastor doesn't need a degree from a seminary to pastor a church. Timothy never got one. The men that Paul trained never got one. All they got was the Son of God in their heart and the Word of God in their hands and a couple of knees to get down to and give themselves to the Word of God in prayer. That's all that's needed. And yet, friendship with the world has led to the same confusion in the church. Go, for example, to Mark chapter 8, words of Jesus. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage here, he's talking about discipleship, beginning in verse 34. He called the people with his disciples. And he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. James is talking about a maturity in your walk with God. The child, God's not going to put a cross on his shoulders. He's still a child. He's not ready to bear that yet. But after a few years of growing and maturing through the trials of suffering, like in the first chapter that he talked about in the book of James, through the trials of learning some initial service, through the trials of learning to control the tongue in speech. Now he's talking about in this chapter how to separate from the lusts inside me and the world around me and the devil beneath me, and how to grow. And I'm going to have to take up a cross to do that and deny myself. And say, not my will anymore, Lord. What do you have for me? How do you want to use me in this work? And verse 35, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. I want to be in charge with Sergeant Ego, you're going to lose it. But whoever will lose that for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But then after you're saved, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Now that you're saved, what do you want to give in exchange for that soul that was saved? How about my life? Take my life, Lord. Take my desires away and help me to follow you and no longer to be a friend with this world that I was when I was growing up. I was looking to make my place in the world. I was looking for a position for me in the world. I don't care about the world anymore, Lord. I care about your church and your son and your word. That's what I'm concerned about. Verse 38, here it is. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The adulterers. He says, I gave you everything you need for life and godliness. I gave you my salvation. I gave you the comforter, my spirit, and I gave you the perfect words. My words, not someone else's words, committing spiritual adultery. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The enemy around has crept into the church. It's okay. The church is like the ark. It's like a boat. And the lost world is defined like waters, like the dirty, miry waters of the ocean. You can't live off them. You can't drink ocean water and live. You know, and it's like the cast up, miry, dirty waters of the ocean. And it's okay for the boat to be in the water. But it's not okay for the water to be in the boat. And we've let the world and the waters in to the boat, and the wars and the fightings and the scene we just described there. That's how that happens. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me catch up with you in verse 4. We become traitors and high-minded. And lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we love what the world is going to give us there. And we become spiritual adulterers when we love pleasure more than God. We love anything more than God. Love the pleasure of people patting us on the back, telling us how wonderful we are. Go to 1 Timothy 6:4. Now, earlier, he was saying to young Timothy in the beginning of the sixth chapter that the thing we need to do is, end of verse 2, to teach and exhort people. And he basically telling him to teach and exhort the things I've been telling you in the first few chapters, and how to deal with people and how to give them faithful sayings that should be accepted, and how to teach people to trust in the living God who's the Savior of all men, and how to give attendance to reading and to doctrine, and how to meditate on things, and how to take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. He's been saying that, and he says at the end of verse 2, so these things teach and exhort. And then he says in verse 3, and if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, Jesus said, ashamed of me and my words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's the only way Jesus could speak. The words Jesus gave us are pure words. They're wholesome words. They're godly words. They're doctrinal words. Well, if he doesn't, then he's proud, and he knows nothing. He's doting about questions and strife of words. And you know what comes of that? Envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. Note of the word envy. Envy. Go back to where you are in James. speaking about the friend of the world who's the enemy of God at the end of verse 4. Look at verse 5. You think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? That's one of the problems. One of the major sins of mankind is that of envy. It's spoken out. It's spoken of so many places throughout the Bible. I did a study on it just in the book of Proverbs alone. And again, it's John's favorite book. And thank you for letting me, you know, teach these things here. I know John could do it, but he's given me a moment in the pulpit here. And Proverbs 3, first time it's referenced, envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. The devil likes to oppress people by places of prominence and position and titles and degrees. And somebody just has to look up and say, well, if he said it, like John, you were talking about when we were young, we were taught to listen to what the teacher says, listen to what the doctor says, listen to what so is. I mean, these people with an education. Hey, how about listening to someone who's walked with God? Instead of listening to people that have all the world's accolades, how about someone that has the blessing of God on them? Proverbs 14, verse 30. A sound heart that has sound words, that's how you get a sound heart, is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. One of the things that really rots inside of us is that spirit that lusts toward envy. I just got to have what they have. I've got to have that gift that they have. I go to Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Look, that's an easy thing to do. The truth of the matter is the majority of rich people you watch in the movies or TV or read about in the magazines or lifestyles of the rich and famous, whatever's out there, they're sinners. I mean, Hugh Hefner, trafficked in adultery, famous and rich. I mean, you can go on and on and on. They're sinners. And then you want to be like that. No, don't envy those. And be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Spend time in the Bible. The fear of the Lord's the word of God. Go to the 27th chapter of Proverbs. Look at verse 4. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. Sure it is. It's outrageous for someone to jump out of a car and get in a fight over some little thing, some minor traffic incident, even if no cars hit each other, just someone happened to cut into your lane or took your parking space. That's outrageous that someone would do that. Wrath is cruel. That some man would beat his wife or someone would beat a little child. That's cruel. But who's able to stand before envy? God's saying that that sin, that's the root of all, that's like a little atom bomb inside you just waiting to explode. Envy. Now go to Mark chapter 15. These wars inside of us. We need the new birth. And once we have the new birth, we need to do everything we can to feed that inner man and that new birth and not feed the old man by continuing to go back to the world. That's all it can feed is the old man. You got to stay away from that stuff. You need to be in the fear of the Lord, be in the word of the Lord, be in these places, meditating on these things so God can fill and set that thing right and put that spirit above that soul and above that body. And then by his Holy Spirit of peace and joy and love, just put all that other stuff in the closet and lock it up and keep it away where it has no access. Mark chapter 15, verse 10. You know the chief priests delivered Jesus Christ for envy? That was at the root of it. Envy. Envy and strife. Those are the two major problems on this planet. Envy is, I want what you have. And strife is, I want you to think and believe and behave the way I want you to, the way I do. If I believe in global warming, you better also believe in global warming. If I think recycling is important, you better think recycling is important. If I think this is the way government should be run, you better think the same way. Envy and strife, ye adulterers and adulteresses, you're going to let this happen? That spirit in you? Now, we've got the enemy within, the enemy around. Sadly, we've also got an enemy beneath, verse 6. But he, that's God, back in verse 4, giveth more grace, back in James chapter 4, verse 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You got an enemy beneath. This enemy is older than we are. He's smarter than we are. He's craftier than we are. He uses subtlety. He uses cunning to try and pull the child of God down and get him back in the mud. And the thing he uses is pride, verse 6. That's how he fell in the beginning. That was the original sin, was the sin of pride. And that's the one he tries to spread, pride. Back in the book of Proverbs again, in the 6th chapter, where do these wars come from? Well, we've got the enemy within, the enemy around, and the enemy below. We're surrounded. We need help. We need a shield. We need a defense. We need a rock. We need the Lord. We need his spirit. We need his word. And he's provided all for us. All we need to do is avail ourselves of it. James is trying to encourage them to go from the wisdom that came from above, not the wisdom from beneath. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him, and here they are: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lie, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Notice the first one is pride and the last one is discord. That fight, pride. Only by pride comes contention. Those battles come by that. That's where these come from. By the way, that's a great passage to learn practically. It's a great one to learn historically. It's an interesting one doctrinally. You know, doctrinally, it's an interesting setup. I noticed that one day. I looked at it. Verse 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. And then I began to see that's the unholy trinity in there. Verse 18 is the Antichrist. His heart devises wicked imaginations, and his feet will be swift to running to mischief. Verse 19 is the false prophet. He's the false witness that speaks lies and sows discord among the brethren. And 17 is the devil himself. He's the one that started with pride. He's the father of lies. And he's a murderer. And those three verses, you've got the unholy trinity right there. You've got the anti-God, the anti-Christ, and the anti-Holy Spirit right in those three verses. Yeah. I notice these little things when I read. Go back to where we are. So it's pride. And you know what? Pride puffeth up through knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up. The more degrees, the more prominence, the more respect. Here comes that little short Italian Anthony Fauci. Who listens to him? Why, he's got all those degrees and the world looking at him and all that puffed up pride. Okay, fine. He's a lost man in the world. But in God's church, we're going to allow pride in the church. We're going to allow education and philosophy and studies in foreign languages and Hebrew and Greek in the church. That just puffs up. And the devil's so wise, the enemy beneath, he just puts that in there and he puffs up God's children. And here come the wars and the divisions. And I read this Bible and I read that and I go to this place and I go to that. And everybody's divided. And the next thing you know, someone's throwing the vase and throwing the hymnal and throwing the punches. We're running out of time. You know, where do these wars come from? Well, there they are. The Bible just showed us. Just did a spiritual x-ray of the whole thing for us. And what are we going to do? Well, the thing is, we need to ask properly. And the way we need to do it is we need to humble ourselves. Verse 6, God giveth grace to the humble. Verse 7, we need to submit ourselves to God. And then if we resist the devil, how can we do that? When we're submitted to God, we can resist the devil. We're submitted to God like Jesus Christ was in the wilderness temptation, and we're submitted to God, and we're no longer arguing or fighting, but we're under the mighty hand of God. We're under the mighty word of God, like he said in the last chapter, verse 17. It's the wisdom from above, the pure wisdom, the peaceable wisdom, the gentle, easy to be entreated wisdom, full of mercy and good fruits. That one that has no partiality, without hypocrisy. There's no contradictory verses in God's word. And there's no hypocrisy in God's word. When we're under that hand, we can resist the devil and he'll flee. You say, there's an easier mark up there. I can't fight this guy. This guy has the word of God. Every time I come at him, he says, thus saith the Lord. And he pulls out that sword and I can't deal with that sword. But you got to be close to God and close to God's word. You know, you're never told to flee from the devil. You're told to submit yourself to God, and you can resist the devil. And he'll run from you. And the wars will stop inside of you. Your spirit will tell your soul, God's your salvation, relax. Your spirit will tell your soul, you're going to get fresh manna today. God's going to feed you from heaven. Don't worry, you're going to get fed. You're going to be taken care of every day. Your spirit will tell your soul, hey, if we get out of this body, it's not a big deal. What are you worried about it for? Don't worry about the body. We're heading up to a better place. And you'll have that peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated spirit, and you'll have that mercy that only comes from God, and the wars will stop. And only by pride come a contention, and it's an honor to cease from strife. And you'll learn to back off. You don't have to have the final word. Hey, you want to believe that way? That's okay. I'll pray for you. And the wars can stop, but only if we do it God's way. Any thoughts or questions on what we looked at? Next week we'll look at more of the chapter. Amen. Lord, we thank you. I don't know if I did a good job. There's so much in there, and we're all learning, Lord. And the key is we need to just submit ourselves under your spirit and your word. And then when the devil flees from us, it's because he sees you real close by. And that's the way. That's the only way we can do it, Lord. And we don't want any fighting and wars here, Lord. And help us not to be the friend of the world, but to be your friend, to be the friend of God like Abraham and Moses were. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.